from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the Path.
Live from the Path. We're coming to you from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. Here's what I've saved you, KTIA audience. I've saved you from the conversation that went on 10 minutes before the show started, and you don't know enough to know, but you should be very thankful for the things that don't make it onto the air here on the Truth Network.
Mainly my fault.
My name is Ben Foost. Hey, real quick, you were listening to Live from the Path. We are about honest faith, fierce grace, and sometimes donkeys, because here's the deal. You can love Jesus and talk about donkeys and breakfast cereal and Herb Alpert and possibly things that go on. What is it, Bill? We were talking a little bit about, like, when you call, if you call somewhere and it's obviously overseas and then they give you some kind of white bread Middle East, like Midwestern name.
Thank you for calling the Morgan Center. My name is Bill. No, it isn't. You've lied to me already.
I'm calling you on financial matters. Thank you for choosing Carl Center. My name is Timmy. Wait, did you say Timmy?
Yes. Yes, it is.
How can I help you?
Stop lying to me, Timmy.
You can catch the show at livefromthepath.org. And here's the thing. This is very important for this particular show. And here's the reason why. The show broadcasts Monday night on livefromthepath.org. You can also sign up for the podcast there. And after this week, friends at the Truth Network, that will be the only place you can find Life from the Path. This is our final broadcast for now on the Truth Network, and so we have loved sharing the time with you, and we appreciate you guys hanging out with us. And but I just want to make sure you knew that the show must go on, and as things that should go to die survive on the internet, and that is what our show is doing.
Indeed.
So we were born within the fires of the net, and. Then we shall return.
Not as poetic as you planned on it.
No, it looked beautiful in my mind, and it came out just as hot. You can enjoy the show still every Monday night at 10 p.m. Here at lifeinthepath.org.
You should sign up for the podcast.
Yeah.
Then you can listen to it at your own leisure.
Yeah, that's the way. That's how I take it in.
Yeah.
I take it in small doses. I can't take the whole show at once myself. So here's what we're going to do. I didn't really plan all that much for tonight. Except for, hey, I saw an article on USA Today, and it was rare Christian papyrus was on eBay for $99. So there was a New Testament papyrus fragment dating to around 300 AD that had an opening bid of $99 on eBay.
Whoa.
Wow.
I mean, that would,
I feel like I could have dropped that.
That would have been the deal, right? I would buy it now. I would buy it now for 99 bones for 300 AD Christian papyrus.
I mean, was it authentic 300 AD, or the guy was just saying that?
Yeah, so no, here, so it's, they reached out to the seller, and it's called a Willoughby papyrus, and a few lines in Greek from the Gospel of John, possibly John 1:50-51, and unidentified Christian writing on the other side. And it was, let's see, an abstract of the talk said he planned to entertain the possibility that the text on the other side belongs to an otherwise unknown Christian apocryphal text. And the fragment comes from a scroll, not a codex, unlike every other known sample of Greek New Testament papyrus. So yeah, it's they believe. So it was there was a collector, Harold Willoughby. He was a well-known professor of theology at the University of Chicago, who at the time of his death had a library of over 3,500 rare Bibles. The seller was related to Willoughby, who died in 1962, and they're trying to persuade him to turn down absurd amounts of money and have the fragment placed in a research library. I'm sure. Hey, I will give you $15 million for this papyrus, or you can give it to us for free so we can put it in the library.
So, okay, I used to subscribe for a number of years to Biblical Archaeological Review, and it's a cool magazine. It was a lot of archaeological things, but there were always people selling things like this, and there was so many times like, man, I've got to have this. And then I finally boiled down to, like, what am I going to do with that?
Yeah, right.
I mean, I was like, so I like tell people, hey, look at this, I got this. I mean, nobody cares. I mean, especially even if you're all geeked out about it, it's like nobody cares.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I could spend the money on something better.
Yeah, even if you're geeked out about it, you're geeked out about it for like 20 minutes.
Yeah.
And then I say, hey, yeah, Dan, that's really cool, but when are the nachos coming out?
Here's the deal. I just can't imagine the conversation wasn't, hey, Bill, you said you were going to get rid of this thing. It's been around this house for like 10 years. You're going to frame it. You're going to hang it this. And here it is. It still sits on your desk. No, I'm going to do something with it. I'll take care of it. And then all of a sudden he gets finally flagged into it. He's like, look, I'll put it up on eBay. We'll just get rid of this thing. An ancient Christian writing. What was the description? Unknown text on the back?
Yeah, so it was John 1, 50-51 on side one, and then unidentified Christian writing on the other side.
How do they know it's a Christian writing if it's unidentified?
I know, it's probably just
Jesus.
It's probably just some notes, like it's a grocery list.
Yeah.
I need TP and tongs.
Do not throw away.
Hummus, olive oil, and we're good.
That's very stereotypical, LaBuba.
It was true. I saw it. I saw the shopping list. That's exactly
pita
what was
chips,
on there. Pita chips. Pita chips. Lamb meat.
Oikos.
Greek yogurt.
Did we invent Nutella? Oh, no. No Nutella then.
I'm trying to think here. We're Greek. What do we eat? Pita.
Feta cheese.
Yeah. Wiro sauce.
Olives.
Lots of olives.
So
what's the bidding up to now?
So he suspended it. He suspended the bidding, and then I think he still has it for sale somewhere else. Like he's still on the. It's not really the black market. Is there a gray market?
Is there a higher class eBay of like only fancy things?
Oh, I don't know.
It's probably up for sale on Biblical Archaeological Review,
Craigslist Greek
Alexander's List.
Yeah.
Is there? That's a good question. Is there an upscale eBay? Is there a place where like, I know people sell really expensive stuff on eBay. Hey, I eBayed something this week. I put something up for sale, and then somebody bought it. And then, 10 seconds after this person bought it, she says, hey, I have some questions about this item. Do you feel like I'm being scammed? I felt like I was being, like this person came in and bid, and then after she already won the bid, and then she starts asking questions like, it was a laptop. She's like, is a replacement battery a factory battery, or is it third party? And I think the shipping is a little high. Can you check the shipping? And something or other, like two other questions, and I thought, I feel like someone's trying to scam me, because who does that? Like, you already agreed to buy this thing.
Yeah, the agreement's already in place. Just send it to her.
She hasn't paid yet. She's outstanding questions.
Can you do that? Can you win the auction, then refuse to pay based on further questioning?
I don't know. That's what I think anyway.
Not without getting negative. I have sold a lot of things on eBay, actually. I mean, you'll get some negative feedback.
I will negative feedback her.
Yeah, and then you can get blocked, and eBay can get mad at you, and they'll cut you
out. I don't want to start a riot or anything. I just want to send this laptop to somebody.
Just give her honest answers, and if she starts, saying, hey, I want to do this or do that, then just say, all right, here's what it'll cost you.
It'll cost you 15 points in negative feedback.
Yeah, okay.
Or you can just answer with outrageous answers.
eBay advice. All right, I appreciate it. Okay, anyway, so keep an eye on eBay for papyrus, I guess.
Yeah.
I don't even know who finds the thing.
I feel like
who's searching eBay for stuff and like looking for papyrus? Like that's a little bit optimistic, isn't it?
Am I the sucker in the situation that's willing to drop the 100 bones?
Hang on a minute. I'm
would.
Interested in the last thing you bought on eBay. Boovy, you ever bought anything on eBay?
Yeah.
What'd you buy? What's the last thing you bought?
Socks.
Really?
Yeah.
Jeez, Boova.
Hey, you don't know my life, all right? It is difficult to find big man socks that aren't just black and white. Or white.
What kind of fancy socks do you need?
I don't know how willing I am to answer that question on the air.
All right, that's all we need from Boova. Dave Herrick, the last thing you bought on eBay?
Wow, it's been years.
Oh, I bought a Bible.
I don't remember.
Boova, you had your turn, and you wasted it on the fancy socks. We've moved on to Dave Herrick.
Man, the fancy socks were worth my purchase. And I remembered that I bought a Bible like 2 months ago.
I'm glad that just hit your mind after the socks. Dave.
Yeah, I don't think I've bought anything in over a decade on eBay.
10 years for Dave Herrick.
I've been outside the country.
So that's fair. That's fair. Bob Eisenhower, anything from eBay?
Yeah, some old Sports Illustrated magazines, I think, was the last thing I bought on eBay.
Was it within the last 6 months or so?
No, I'd say 2 years, 3 years ago.
Do you hang them on your wall or display them in some way?
Yeah, actually, I do. Yeah.
Yeah,
one was to get autographed by Tommy Lasorda. So
that's pretty cool.
Yeah, so that was the last thing I bought.
Okay. Andrew, have you bought anything on eBay in the last year or so?
I bought seasons 1 through 3 of an old cartoon called Redwall.
Redwall. I like Bob's approving.
Where well, I that was, is interesting.
That's nerdy. Pretty nerdy.
Where I was thinking, what? Okay. Josh, anything on eBay in the last year?
You should know me by now. I fear technology.
That's,
so
that's fair enough.
I've not used eBay.
No, we've been trying to get Guessman to sign up for a Facebook.
Oh, come on,
he's,
man.
He's doing it in, like, iterative steps. Like, this week he actually opened Facebook on a web browser, but wouldn't take the steps to, like, create a name.
He just observed it. I looked at it for a while.
It
what's
came
this
up
about?
He walked away.
What is this thing?
What is this sorcery that I'm seeing?
It's a
hey,
fad.
Man, just make a Facebook and put Dan's face on it for a bit.
That's a good
That's
idea.
That's an idea.
I've actually created at least 3 phony Facebook accounts for people that refused to do it and then made a bunch of friends.
That's
on the
awesome.
I have gotten comments and messages from one of those phony Facebook accounts.
I actually use it as a veiled threat. I'll say, listen, either you can do it or I'm going to do it, and I don't think you want me doing it. And then they refuse. And so,
so
I end
do.
Up doing it. It's worked out for my favorite.
I think that's fair.
Mike, just
stick
to his guns on it.
You buy something on eBay, Mike?
I've actually never bought anything off eBay.
Socks.
I act the same way on eBay as I do at regular auctions, as I get there. And I get all fired up like I'm going to buy stuff. And then that cheap mic comes out on my shoulder and be like, you ain't paying that much. It's like $10 for a full trailer full of stuff. And I actually want to have them. It's like 10 bucks too much. You should have got it for 8. You're out. And then I never buy anything. So, yeah, I haven't bought anything off eBay. Dan?
I purchased many things off of eBay. I have not in the last 6 months, but an Italian cycling jersey for riding my bike. They size things smaller than we do. I have
it's a compression fit. Is that what you're saying?
Well, it is supposed to be anyway.
I was going
to
say, isn't that the point of it?
Yeah, it was even more so.
Oh,
let's say my youngest daughter wears it. Okay. I have purchased a popcorn, like a theater popcorn popper.
Sweet.
In my family room, love it. My daughter has a signed from the cast Phantom of the Opera original poster from the New York, you know, Broadway show.
Yeah, right. Yep.
So I've got some fun things like that.
Have you bought socks?
I have not purchased socks.
Why am I the only one who bought socks on the eBay?
Because that's weird. That's why.
It's not that weird.
Yeah, it is.
When you got big feet, that's what you got to do.
But that's an Amazon purchase. You know what I'm saying? If it's hard to find, you get it from the Amazon.
Yeah, that's true.
Hey, man.
Although Amazon judges you and tells you that you should buy more.
That is the truth.
Such a close track of you. Like, you'll be reminded of that sock purchase every day for the next 6 months. Like, based upon your browsing history. Here's some more socks with Betty Boop on.
Based off of the large socks you bought, we were going to recommend this pancake maker. I'm like, hey, man, that's rude. You are stereotyping me with big feet being a big guy.
Well, I still get lots of ads for my massage table I talked about last week.
Yeah.
That's
gonna
be legit.
It's going to be weird for a while, Dan.
Yeah. I bought a few things for the show from eBay, like the, I don't know, some of the computer stuff that we have that brings in some of the alternate screens and stuff. I got that stuff off eBay. So that's eBay that stuff.
So people still use it. It's not on its way out.
No, I don't think so. Auctions are in.
Socks.
Okay. All right. Anyway, I did a quick look on eBay for Bible papyrus, and the most expensive item Let me try this again. Price plus shipping, highest first, $97.70 for an ancient papyrus astronomy biblical Bible University of Michigan 1936. Yeah, this seems like a legitimate item.
Wow. It looks like a shower curtain.
That'd be awesome.
Okay, hold on. Papyri in the University of Michigan collection, miscellaneous papyri, edited by John Garrett Winter, 1936, first edition, large-sized hardcover, 390 pages plus image plates.
Why? In case I want to print another one? That's weird.
I ain't worth no hundred.
Man, what kind of rabbit hole have you got us in?
No, I'm sorry about that. That's why we're off the air.
This is our last show.
This is not a quality program.
That's true.
Anyway, just looking at eBay for Christian papyri. Hey, so a few weeks ago, what was it, 2 weeks ago, we were kind of talking about listening to God. And so, I think I lost this article. It was, here was one of the questions that came up. There's an article about the book called Jesus Calling. And the book is about someone who claims to have heard from Jesus, that Jesus was speaking to her, and then she wrote it down. And then published it as a book. And then the questions surrounding the book were basically, if Jesus is actually talking to somebody, why don't we treat that like scripture? And if we don't believe that people are creating new scripture, maybe should we be listening to this? And so it got me to thinking from a broad perspective, like how do we actually listen to God? Should we be listening to God? Is Bible the final authority here? Like, Is there even any reason or means to be listening for God? How do you know whether it's God and not you? And so kind of all that whole, I think everything that dumps into the generally the Holy Spirit bucket, the stuff where we say the Holy Spirit's going to do X, Y, Z, and it always seems to include like an element that is an active listening, an active participation in something God has going in your life. And so the question is, how do you do that in the right manner? What is the right way to do those types of things? Because like a lot of the perversions of the gospel that I've seen are people who claim, you know, Jesus told me X, Y, Z, and you're like, there's no way Jesus said that. like people do crazy stuff. A lot of cults are born as God said to do X, to do this thing, and then everyone ends up dead, and you're like, well, that doesn't really smell like Jesus. I feel like that didn't happen. And so somehow lines are getting crossed somewhere. And so the question is how do we actually... Is it right to think that we can personally hear from God outside of Scripture? If so, how do you do such a thing in a way that does so in a safe manner, understanding that people do all kinds of crazy things? Because the truth is like, if God says to do it, then you should do it. It doesn't matter how crazy it sounds from a human perspective. I think the real question is God actually speaking to anybody? And so that was the question. I was trying to find the article because the article kind of brought up some stuff related to like questions about the book that I thought were kind of interesting related to this discussion. I don't know. Does anybody have any like thoughts? You guys, I gave you guys the article. What do you think? Good, excellent.
Well, I mean, yeah. I think God talks to you. Yes, and I think there's I think we draw that from biblical examples of. God talking to you. Nowhere directly in the Bible to say, look, this is going to be the end of it. I'm going to stop talking to people now.
I found the article. So okay. here we go. Here was the book was about Sarah Young's Jesus Calling. According to publisher Thomas Nelson, it continues to grow in units sold each year since it was released and has surpassed 15 million copies sold. But it says it is a deeply troubling book. Here are the 10 points, okay? One, she speaks for God. Far and away, the most troubling aspect of the book is its very premise, that Sarah Young hears from Jesus and then dutifully brings his message to her readers. Jesus Calling makes the boldest, gutsiest, and to my mind, most arrogant claim of any book ever to be considered Christian. The publisher describes the book in this way. After many years of writing her own words in her prayer journal, missionary Sarah Young decided to be more attentive to the Savior's voice and begin listening for what he was saying. So with pen in hand, she embarked on a journey that forever changed her and many others around the world. In these powerful pages of the words and scripture Jesus lovingly laid on her heart, words of reassurance, comfort, and hope, words that have made her increasingly aware of his presence and allowed her enjoy his peace. And then this reviewer says, there's no way to avoid her claim that she is communicating divine revelation, a claim that raises a host of questions and concerns, not the least of which is the doctrine of scripture alone, which assures us that the Bible and the Bible alone is sufficient to guide us in all manners of faith and practice. So what's your reaction to the claim that she is hearing from Jesus and that it is her responsibility to then carry the words of Christ to other people outside of what the Bible has otherwise described?
So I think God communicates with us for sure. I mean, I have no doubt there, but I think you have to be very, 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 very careful when you start authoritatively throwing around, well, God told me this or God says this, because there's such a fine line between what God's really leading you to do and what you want to do that sometimes it's hard for us to distinguish. To distinguish that, and then I've heard so many times people, you know, well, God led me to do this, or God told me to do that, and I'm thinking, no, he probably really didn't. I mean, it's not that you did something bad. It's just don't blame God for that. You know, I've been a pastor for 30 years, and so I have tons of friends through the years, and I've known tons of churches where, you know, well, God's led me to another church. It's like, no, you just made a bunch of people mad at you, and you felt uncomfortable, and you were too wimpy to sit and settle a thing like a man, and you felt you ran away from the situation. But God always tends to lead you away, you know, when there's trouble, right? I think you have to be really, really careful. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen either, because I've had God lead me, you know. But I just don't want to go around telling people this is from God. This is a God thing. I try not to. Maybe I do, but.
So how do we deal with this question, which is the claim? He says there's no way to avoid her claim that she is communicating divine revelation, a claim that raises a host of questions, not the least of which is the doctrine of Scripture alone, which assures that the Bible and the Bible alone is sufficient to guide us in all matters of faith and practice. Does that mean that's not true?
Does that mean what's not true?
That the Bible alone is sufficient to guide us in all matters of faith and practice? Because if it was, wouldn't that call, like, why is God speaking to anybody?
Well, I would say it's sufficient for us to get to know God. And then to ask him.
But the claim isn't just, is it sufficient? It's, the claim is that the Bible is sufficient and only the Bible is sufficient. In other words, you communicating using your own words, they have no bearing.
I feel like there's no part of Scripture that bears that out. Right. Every interaction in the Bible was with someone with God, and very little was to point it back to the Scriptures. And that's not to take away from the Scriptures at all, but like all the stories that all the retellings that you read, and the factual history of people's interaction with God, that's what's in the Bible. And so they're basically just taking interactions with God, writing them down on paper, and then we like to say God doesn't interact with people. That doesn't make any sense at all. Mm-hmm. Ben?
I'm the guy asking the questions here.
Yeah, the Bible. we utilize the Bible as a facilitator for the starting of a relationship with God. We use it to get to know his character and to get to know who he is more in attempts to have relationship with him so that we can learn more from him specifically. Like that's where prayer comes in, where we pray for knowledge. We pray for just as a relationship with God, that we want closeness and we want that conversation there. I think that the claim that the Bible is all we ever need is false. I don't think that's true. I think it's a great tool and we should absolutely use it to the best of its ability and continually use it and learn from it, but I don't think that's just it. God didn't call us to have a relationship with just his book. He called us to have a relationship with him specifically, and that's outside of Scripture, is that relationship you have with him.
So the concern seems to be that if you're saying that God then speaks to you outside of Scripture, how is that not the same thing as creating or adding to Scripture, saying that the Bible is not sufficient for us to know God? He is providing extra revelation, and that the Bible is thus incomplete.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. That's my question. How do you react to that?
I think that God allows us to learn from the Bible, and we build that relationship with him so that we can become closer to him for us. I don't know how that translates to God tells us and has that closeness and relationship with us so that we can go and be prophets for him. And I think that's what I would draw the line at. I can see the relationship outside of the Bible and speaking outside of the Bible between you and God to build your relationship with him, to get to know him more, but not to go and be a prophet by your own statement and go out and speak further words on God's behalf.
Hey man, that's not even a practical. What they're suggesting is not even a practical way to run a kingdom. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you can't have basically the guidebook, the getting to know, here's who you're dealing with, God, which is the Bible, and then say, well, anything outside of that is extra-biblical and obviously not from God. I mean, how long would this book be if he's like, and by the way, Buva, in 2015, I want you to do this on August whatever, and make sure you go left instead of right, because I'm going to tug on you that day. I need you to go over there and talk to this gal, right? So now take that times everybody that's ever lived since the Bible was published, and tell me that's a practical way to run a kingdom, right? Like, God is not you have to be thinking of him as a false, non-existent being to think that he would do something so outrageously stupid as write every move that everybody, whoever was going to follow him, down in a book for everybody to read at all times. That's just a very impractical way to do things.
Frankly, it diminishes God as well, because basically you've got God contained down to this volume of Scripture and nothing more. And so as long as you kind of get a grasp on that volume of Scripture, then God can't invade your life any further beyond it. It's like, hey, here are the things that God requires of you. You've got it as your itemized list, even if the list is literally every verse in the book. But God's not going to invade anything beyond it. So as far as turning left or right at the donut shop versus the coffee shop, you know, if God has an agenda in that, then he apparently can't speak to that, because he's never spoken about donuts versus coffees as far as Scripture goes. So he's not going to invade anything beyond what the book has spelled out. And so you've got a view of God that just can't get beyond those limits of Scripture.
So here was the second thing he said. Again, this is a description of the book, but I think it's appropriate to the conversation that we're having. It says, she proclaims the insufficiency of the Bible. Jesus' calling only exists because Sarah Young had a deep desire to hear from God outside of the Bible. In the introduction, she describes the book's genesis. I began to wonder if I could receive messages during my times of communing with God. I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. In those few sentences, she set up unnecessary competition between her revelation and what we are told of the Bible in 2 Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Biblically, there is no category for what she provides as the heart and soul of her book. Biblically, there is no need for it and no reason we should expect or heed it. So are you saying we disagree with that?
Yeah.
So what's the...
Why do you believe these things, Ben?
Well, I'm asking the questions.
The Bible lays out the fundamental foundation of what our relationship is with God and what his core character is like. But it's not addressing all the day-to-day issues, the ins and outs of sheep in, sheep out that have to do with life. And sometimes there's ways in which we approach life that we really do need to hear on a more intimate level from this Jesus that we're following and get his input as far as, hey, what's going on? So the Bible lays that foundation for us so that we can follow him, get an idea of his character and what he's expecting of us in a general way. But as far as some of these daily details, no, they're not going to be laid out in Scripture.
Well, I mean, and that was basically saying that God is not a God of the gray. Yeah. And he is totally a God of the gray. You know, like, so you could make the decision to do just about anything that's scripturally approved, like, say, help the homeless. Now, which homeless is that? Well, does it not matter to God which one you do or who's around or what town you live in or what people he has around? Are you supposed to go to Nicaragua and help homeless people there? Like, there's gray there. Like, there's a whole amount of gray. And if God – and you're basically saying God does not care about my life, although he's taken the time to count the hairs on my head, he doesn't care about who I'm with or why or how I proclaim his word or to whom, which seems to betray Scripture in itself.
Wait. Now, that's a reasonable question, though. Is that true? Like, is God that specific on everybody's life, or has he not laid out in Scripture basic premises that we just need to be faithful to?
I feel like he – Well, see, that's just me feeling, right? I don't know that I got anything to back that up. I'd say of the people that I know and any experiences that I've had is that he lays the Bible down as general grounds for living in his kingdom, and when he needs you to do something, he'll let you know.
Number three was, her deepest experience of God comes through a practice God does not endorse. She does not only endorse her practice of listening, but goes as far as to elevate it as the chief spiritual discipline. This practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with him, more than any other spiritual discipline, so I want to share some of the messages I've received. In many parts of the world, Christians seem to be searching for a deeper experience of Jesus' presence and peace. The messages that follow address that felt need. Notice that her solution to addressing the desire for Jesus' presence and peace is not Scripture or any other means of grace, but the very messages she provides in her book.
I disagree. Listening to God's a part of prayer. There's plenty of examples of that in Scripture. Habakkuk really quickly comes to mind because the entire book's just a conversation back and forth between Habakkuk and God. And chapter 2, he specifically says, hey, I went to my prayer place and I sat there and I waited, listening for God. And then the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 2, and God answered him. And there's an ongoing dialogue back and forth between Habakkuk and God, and he's not the only example of that. So this practice of listening to God is very much a part of Scripture, and if you're looking at Scripture as your guide, then you have to include that as this is the example that we should follow and incorporate into our spiritual lives, is listening to God.
So that's a good point. Like, if we're saying that the scriptural principles are that we are actively listening and that God does speak actively into our lives, if we're in the you need to be faithful with Scripture camp, how can we ignore that element? Is that basically what you're saying, Herrick?
Correct, yeah.
Okay.
Isn't just about every example of our heavy hitter Bible heroes? These are all guys that listen to God in some capacity. You know, I mean, Noah's an awesome example. You know what I'm saying? Moses is a good example. Jesus is a solid example, right? Like they said, when he said he went up to pray before picking the 12 disciples, right? That was a discussion with the Father. That was a prayer to the Father. Here's what we're going to do. And I'm seeking, you know. And so, like, there's plenty of examples of people listening to God and doing things. And so, like, just because she doesn't do it in an Olive Garden somewhere and on top of a mountain doesn't discount it. Now, the fact that you might sell a book or something seems a little fishy to me. But apart from that, like, the basic principles of saying, I listen to God, and as crazy as that sounds, if you feel like you're hearing from God and you are afraid to tell other people about it, you're a coward. You know what I'm saying? Like, I felt if God told me something, I'd tell people, even if they thought I was nutty, because God talked to me, which is pretty it's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to tell others about it. And so, like, the examples that he's giving are, so far, ones that I can totally get behind. Like, I heard from God, I'm telling everybody. Yeah, that seems pretty solid.
Well, I mean, yeah, fine, call me a coward, but I like to think of that kind of, like, private. It's like, you know, me and God having a relationship. And quite honestly, all these, like, the books with, you know, like, whatever, Jesus talked to me, or even that, like, 90 minutes in heaven, or heaven is for real, or 30 minutes in hell, or whatever. Those kind of books bug me. Because it's like...
Well, the latter two you're talking about should probably bug you in some way. But, like, the example that you're giving is basically God talks to Jonah. Jonah goes, no, no, that's just for me. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not going to tell anybody about anything you ever said.
Well,
that's
fine. Just go to Nineveh and tell them so. But if it's like, oh, it's just me and God talking together...
Which was the conversation between Jonah and God, correct? It was just him and God. And then all of a sudden, God asked him to go to Nineveh. He basically said no. And in your version of the story, you would just continue to not go. Because you would not be sharing that those things that God taught you about with other people, because it's just between you and him.
A lot of times God would get in, I mean, God would make the first move for a lot of these guys. And, you know, you'd have this otherwise ordinary guy going along, and God grabs a hold of him and says, hey, you, I need you to go take this message to the Assyrians, like that was the case for Jonah or Jeremiah or something. And the message that they often brought was one that they knew they wouldn't be winning any friends with. A lot of times it was, hey, you guys need to go repent and you know, change from your way of approaching life to get back in line with God. And they knew that they were going to catch some serious heat for this. A lot of the prophets ended up getting killed because of the message that they brought before the king, and they knew that this is exactly what's going to happen. So there's a natural tension going on between the messenger and the message that they're carrying. But Jeremiah's response to it is very appropriate. He says, God's word is a fire shut up in my bones. I can't contain it in. It has to get out. And so even though he had already been thrown into a cistern before because of the message that he brought, he knew that he still had to be faithful to God and bring this message to the king, because the king's obviously not listening. And in order for God to bring about the course of action that he wanted to bring about, the king had to have every opportunity and reject God at every opportunity before God could say, all right, now we're done. And without God extending every opportunity for the king to either accept or reject, God couldn't justify himself in what he was doing. So he sent Jeremiah, and it meant Jeremiah's life eventually. But
yeah. So there was there's another couple points here, and I think I have a few more questions.
Sure.
Number 9 was, she generates confusion. By fabricating the spiritual discipline of listening and elevating it to first place, she generates confusion about the disciplines that God does prescribe for Christians. There's a man who addresses this one well. He says, according to the Reformation stream of evangelicism, God speaks to us in his word, the arrow pointing down from God to us, and we speak to him in prayer, the arrow directed up to God. However, Jesus' calling confuses the direction of these arrows, blurring the distinction between God's speech and our response. What she models and endorses is both confusing and unhelpful. So, but if I'm following our conversation correctly up to this point, you guys are saying that isn't the reasonable, that actually isn't the distinction that makes. Like, there is an active listening to God demonstrated in Scripture. Dan Hudson, would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, God does speak to us, and he leads us personally. And I like what Herrick said, you know, he invades our life. I mean, he definitely does that. At the same time, there's this balance, and this is the caution, I guess. Out of the billions of people who have lived on the planet over thousands of years, we have the story of, you know, a handful of people who had life, world-changing events because God led them, you know, to go to Assyria or go to different places. If for all of us to sit around waiting for God to give us that world-changing event is a little bit ridiculous when he's already told us all the things we should be doing. Mm-hmm. Now, he will speak to us and lead us, like you say, the homeless. There may be specific people. God will nudge your heart. Okay, good God, talk to that guy. And you do it. You know, you obey. I guess I have difficulty, like, maybe writing it down like some new authoritative, this is from God. That's where I cringe a little bit.
That actually, personally, that creeps me out. Like, yeah. The thought process that God said, I want you to write this down and then sell it to others.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's when the old barometer starts blinking.
I mean, it's one thing if God's spoken to me and it's directing my life, but it's, for me to try to direct other people's lives by what God told me, that's where I think, okay, then you have to go into the prophet stage. Okay, has she ever been wrong ever? Well, then she's not a prophet.
Mm-hmm. So here was my question. I was reading this. I was trying to sympathize on the side of the person writing the article. Like, what are we reasonably trying to protect here? The inerrancy and accuracy of Scripture. I'm on board. You got a thumbs up from me. I agree. Is it the Scripture that introduces me to God, helps me know who He is an authoritative speaker on basically captured God's authoritative and sovereignty over the world? Yes. Yep. I don't have a disagreement there either. I think where I'm running into some confusion is the way that they describe how we use the Bible, unless I'm hearing them wrong, would simply discredit preaching as an item, right? Yeah. Like reading Scripture, yes. Preaching at all, gone,
mm-hmm.
right? Because what right would I have to stand in front of anybody and proclaim to tell an anecdote that would point out or talk about what Scripture reveals that is not then purporting to speak better or on behalf of what Scripture is trying to get to?
Either preaching or teaching. I mean, there's a spiritual gift of teaching that is a different thing than preaching, and both of them have such a value in the church. And yeah, they're not necessary if we're just all personally hearing.
Yeah, I guess that's what I'm saying. It's like, I don't know, like, what is it, what is a given week for a pastor or someone who's going to teach the Bible, if you're going through and reading Scripture and then praying on, God, what do you have for your people? And maybe that's wrong, but like that's where I generally start. God, what do you have? And then you're speaking, and you're not just reading Scripture though. Like you're talking about how it applies to your life. You're giving examples that are not necessarily scriptural examples, but they're things that illustrate what's going on in Scripture. And if the way that they're speaking of it says basically all if everything is found in Scripture, then what is the pastor doing? And secondly, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit to do? Is it just to you're incapable of obeying Scripture, and so the Holy Spirit helps that? Or is it more of an active force than that in your life, which allows you to then apply what Scripture says in individual circumstances throughout your life? And if that's the case, then I feel like that's also understood in the response. And so, I don't know, those are kind of my reactions to it. Is like, I mean, I get it, and I think I certainly understand the risks here, right? Because if you validate something that says, oh yes, I can hear from God, and it's just as authoritative as Scripture, if you do not reference or revere God as illustrated in Scripture correctly, then you can go off on a wild hair and decide God has told you something different, and that's just fine. And one of the things that he talks about in the review here was her tone does not match the Bible. It says it can't be denied the Jesus of Sarah Young sounds suspiciously like a 21st century Western middle-aged woman. If this is indeed Jesus speaking, we need to explain why he sounds so markedly different from the Jesus of the Gospels or the Jesus of the Book of Revelation. Nowhere in Scripture do we find Jesus or his Father speaking like this. When your joy in me meets my joy in you, there are fireworks of heavenly ecstasy. Or again, wear my love like a cloak of light covering you from head to toe, and bring me the sacrifice of your precious time. This creates sacred space around you, space permeated with my presence and my peace. Why does Jesus suddenly speak in such a different language?
So, yeah, but earlier in the article, the author kind of contradicts that by saying that the biblical writers were inspired to bring in their own personalities into it. So
that's true.
Why would he allow that for the biblical writers but not allow that for her, if this is the case?
I would agree. I think his example is poor. Herrick, would you say, though, would you agree that there are risks to people who are under the impression that they're hearing from God, either like that, having that not actually be the case, or taking people in the wrong direction?
Oh, very much so. The Bible even addresses that, like Jeremiah 28. You got a guy standing before the king, almost in direct opposition to Jeremiah. He says, "No, this exile is not going to be going on. In fact, God's going to liberate us in like 2 years or so." Then he takes Jeremiah's, he was illustrating it with a yoke, and he just takes and breaks it. And Jeremiah, having not actually heard anything from God about this guy in particular, just kind of keeps his mouth shut and just says, I hope that that's the case. And then a little bit later, God approaches Jeremiah and he's like, yeah, this dude who Hananiah was the guy who was going off and spouting thus saith the Lord, even though he had no conversation with God about anything. God goes to Jeremiah and says, hey, this Hananiah guy, he's just talking out of the wrong hole. And so here's what's going to happen. That yoke of wood that previously you guys were going to have as a nation, it's now being replaced by iron. And as for Hananiah himself, he's going to be dead within the year. And 7 months later, he was dead. There's a definite warning to anyone who comes forward and says, hey, thus saith the Lord, without having actually gotten a message from God, at least from that, if not other core biblical verses in there. So, yeah, it's something you got to watch out for. What really kind of scares me about it is it kind of cheapens the discipline of reading Scripture. And it takes away from the overall message of Christ and says, well, instead of actually sitting down and studying Scripture and finding out what is it that God has been telling everyone in the world about his good news, I can just, you know, go to prayer and expect that God's going to drop good news on me through prayer. And it ends up, I don't know, it really undermines the whole purpose of Scripture, which is setting up this foundation that the entire church is built upon, which is the good news of the revelation of Christ. Instead of taking a primary eyewitness, like say John or Matthew, and believing someone who's credible about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, I'm instead going to Bill, my neighbor down the hall, and saying, okay, now he's just as credible as someone who was an actual eyewitness to it. And it's like, no, I'm sorry. The guys who were there knew what they saw and knew what they were talking about. They wrote it down for a reason, and that's what we need to elevate as in terms of credible witnesses to Christ. And as far as just Bill, who happens to get up every morning and talk to God, I can't elevate him and his message over the book of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and what history has actually shown about Jesus.
But what you're saying is that we could also it's not off the table for God to then speak to Bill within the context of the things that John and Matthew have said. And being able to otherwise apply those in a from a more personal relationship. Is that the right distinction?
Yeah, absolutely. And I often find that Scripture is the catalyst to God speaking about something else. I mean, we'll face daily decisions and just life, and sometimes God has a specific agenda in it that needs to be communicated to us. But more often than not, that's not the case. A lot of times it's turn left or right. God will bless you either way. A lot of times that's the case. And sometimes the question that we're asking is just a very human-oriented question instead of a very God-oriented question. And Scripture helps us to put our focus back on what are the things that really move God's heart instead of the things that move our hearts. I might be wondering whether or not to respond to someone on Facebook or on Twitter, and God doesn't care about something like that, whether which of these two is the option. His agenda is very different from my agenda. And so Scripture helps me to ask the right questions, I find.
So is that the right distinction then? So like if you're running into a circumstance like this, someone is saying, hey, I'm hearing from God, how do you know the difference?
I've got to look in hindsight. Did what they say turn out to be what actually happened? Scripture lays that out as this is the criteria. They come forward saying, hey, this is what God says, and then we find out that that's what came to pass, then guess what? They're credible. So, that doesn't give them license to start undermining everything else in Scripture. Just because they were able to, pick numbers 1 through 10 and get it right once, that doesn't mean that they can go through and start undermining some of the messages that God's very faithful about communicating throughout Scripture. And it's something that if a person's not willing to get involved in Scripture and really get to know what it is God's central core message, then why would God give them extra biblical revelation if they're not even interested in what he's already laid out?
See, here's where I think it can get to be challenging, is because I would tell anybody, God would never tell you to do something that is against his character or against, what you would find in Scripture. Unless you're named Abraham and you have a son named Isaac, mm-hmm. and God says, hey, I want you to go ahead and sacrifice your son, you know, if Abraham came to me, I'd tell him, that's not from God.
Right, yeah.
I mean, that doesn't sound like him at all.
Yeah.
On its surface value. You know, so that's what makes us, it's hard to put a box and say, here's the rules, mm-hmm. when kind of, you know, God does what he wants. Mm-hmm. And I think when he speaks to us, if it's something big like that, it's going to be so clear. It's not going to be like, we're not going to be fuzzy about it. Well, I wonder if that's really God. Does God want me to do this? If he really wants you to do something, I think he makes it really clear to you. And part of that is your active listening to him and that discipline. But it can be challenging.
Well, and I think the thing is and I think this is where this article is posturing, is they are taking the risks that are involved with people hearing what they want to hear or trying to manipulate God's people by saying they heard something from God. And in order to protect against that, they're completely writing off the possibility that God will actively engage in his world. And I think that is dangerous in its own right, right? Because that says where God speaks, I refuse to listen because there's too much risk that God will speak either in a way that we don't agree with or because people could hear something wrongly. But that seems, to Eric's examples, that seems to have always existed. It always existed that people could hear wrong or that people would try to manipulate God's people. Most of Paul's warnings are that. Most of John's warnings are that, right? You're looking out for false teachers. Who are those people except those who purport to be able to say one thing that God has otherwise delivered and are not saying it? They're false prophets. And so the concept of this thing existing isn't a foreign thing. And God's reaction wasn't, I shall send no prophets lest they be confused for false prophets. He just continues to speak. And the truth is part of Dan's example is right? Like, we should be able to otherwise validate through Scripture how God acts, I suppose, within some certain constraints that, like, he is, although he is always the same, he is also deeper than perhaps we know, right? And so, like, I can't propose to know the depth of who God is even through Scripture. Now, I'm not seeking anything outside of Scripture as a fulfillment. I think anything that I were to feel like I'm hearing has to mix with that. But like I think Dave nailed it when he says we put God in a box when we say he can't do this, he won't do this. That seems like a just as risky of a proposition that says because humans might fail in this area, God doesn't play in that field, and that doesn't sniff right to me.
Yeah, it's like we're trying to make it this or that. Why can't it be this and that?
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's part of the argument that maybe the article has. It's like, well, you're kind of like, it doesn't have to be one or the other. Can't it be both?
Well, so I think that the article postures there's simply no type of interaction with man and God outside of Scripture. Like, you pray, like, the direction they proposed was when you pray, you are speaking to God. He simply does not speak back.
Yeah, I think it better be both. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know what kind of relationship you can have with a God that never speaks to you at all, ever. And he used, I think Dave's right, like any time I've experienced this, it's generally been connected to Scripture and words that he's already had. But, like, there has to be that interaction as I'm reading Scripture as on top of that. Otherwise, it really is just a blank page with a blank story, and there's really nothing. There's nothing dynamic to it. And, like, if there's one thing I know about God, he's a fairly dynamic fella. You know what I'm saying? He does crazy things and very cool things and very God-sized things. And if you're not open to the fact that he can tell you about them or set you in motion to do that, then, man, I feel like you are missing out on one of the keystones of actually having a relationship with a dynamic God. You know what I'm saying? If all you wanted to do was worship rules and function and a thought, man, that's just – I just feel like that's not the life that God has called to show who he is.
So I want to add one more thing just to this. In Acts 15, you've got the first example of all the churches getting together because they've got to make a decision about something. And it's something that really would have just absolutely rocked the nature of what Christianity looks like. And it's something that they all got together, they all prayed, and they were all expecting some kind of revelation from God, and he didn't. He didn't give it to them. And it's something that God was actively doing during that time. I mean, the very next chapter, you've got Jesus standing in front of Paul and giving him a specific message. But here it is, all the leaders of the church, they're getting together, and God doesn't give them the decision. They're trying to figure out, what do we do about Gentiles coming into the church? And their final conclusion as they're writing to all the other churches is, hey, this seemed appropriate to us. to us. We're basing this decision on our own judgment. And it's something that I think, if I'm going to make a big guess here, that God knew them well enough and knew their knowledge of their scriptures, and they knew the kind of decision that they're going to come to, that he didn't need to intercede. That he knew they were going to come to the right decision, and he was just going to let them do it and let it play out. And so the human beings involved in it said, hey, look, this is the decision that seemed right to us. We can't say that, hey, God absolutely endorsed this or anything. It's just, this is what seemed appropriate. So here's what we're going to go with.
You know what's funny about that is, like, the very thing they're referencing here and saying, we shall know nothing outside of this, is within that scripture that they're not following the same tenet, mm-hmm. right? Like, say we will not act outside of what the Bible describes, and then you have very clear examples of the Bible simply not doing that and having a more active or dynamic relationship with God. You're right. There's a non sequitur in there somewhere that makes it difficult to follow. Scripture is not posturing that, but we're saying we won't act outside of Scripture when Scripture is otherwise showing something else.
Yeah.
Here's the things. I think I know where it's coming from. It's a risk protection, and some of it's just based upon how you think God actually interacts with people, like from that belief structure. So I understand where that's coming from. I'm just it just seems to not be consistent with the Scripture that we're calling to so faithfully stay within. That Scripture itself seems to actually be beyond what it is we're trying to limit it to.
Yeah, and the author's right. It is risky territory. This is where you get just all these cults and all these crazy wackadoos that are trying to convince people of things. It is, you know, hey, God told me this, X, Y, and Z. But, you know, life is risky.
And full of wackadoos.
Yeah, it's full of wackadoos. And you know what safeguards that is actually, surprisingly, your knowledge.
Spray.
Wackadoo spray.
Oh, man. Sorry, Dave.
Yeah. No, what really does safeguard against these false prophets is knowledge of Scripture. That's what's gonna keep you grounded and keep you safe and let you know left from right and when someone's gone off the deep end.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
So it really is a both-and scenario. And the danger of it would be just taking, hey, well, a direct word from God, that sounds more convenient than having to search through Scripture. If that's your attitude, you're in very dangerous territory. You know, look to Scripture first and, you know, look to God as well. So
there is not a legitimate wackadoo spray.
I wish.
Hey, there is a wackadoo Texas, though.
Shocking.
That's a legit town.
Shocking. Is it anywhere near Austin?
Oh, wait, that's not a town. That's a description of somebody else. No, it says wackadoo. I shouldn't have Googled that. I feel like that's going to get my filter flagged. All right. I don't know. Anybody else, any thoughts on that? I feel like that's something that your average American Christian struggles with.
Yeah.
The thought that God is potentially dealing with them on a more personal and a more dynamic level. They don't feel like they're hearing anything. They wouldn't know to trust it if they did. And so it makes either God less real or them feel like they're unfaithful, and they wouldn't even know how to actively pursue it anyway. And it seems like from that perspective, there's a pretty easy protection that says, well, as long as he's not talking, then I don't have any problems. As long as I say that he doesn't talk, then I think we're also fine. But like it introduces a much more dynamic, dangerous faith that says God could very well actually speak to you personally and say, do something. And have something to go on in your life. He might actually use someone around you to do that. Which again, I like just the way that they're talking about. I feel like it takes everything off the table with how anybody. Like I don't know why you study the Bible outside of just reading it, because you're going to use words that aren't in it to describe it. Like I don't. Maybe I'm misunderstanding or taking too literally what they're describing. I just don't understand where the posturing comes from that says if it's not Scripture, then it's not anything. Then I just don't understand the other offices of the church. All right. You're listening to Live from the Path. Hey, thanks for hanging out with us so far this evening. We just have a few short minutes to go. Actually, I don't know if we have time for Dear Life from the Path.
Okay.
I don't think we're going to make it.
Okay.
So here's the deal. I guess I will, as we prepare to leave you, Truth Network audience, I want to say a big thank you to Chris Roloff with the Truth Network for allowing us some time on the station. It's exciting, the stuff that's going on at the station. And obviously, we will cheer that on from the internet's not really a sidelines. It's more of over and above, like a superior thing. But anyway, that's true.
I also feel that way.
Yeah,
we feel like we're doing better.
I mean, we stream all the time at your leisure, and you can like pick to watch specific things. You're not like locked into this terrestrial radio where you got to hope something sweet comes on.
It's good for some people.
So I mean,
that's true. You could tweet us anytime,
yeah, that's true.
Day or night.
If you want to hook up with the show, you can go. We're on Facebook. It's facebook.com/livefromthepath. We are at Live for the Path on Twitter, and again, you can hook us up on the web, hook up with us on the website at livefromthepath.org. You can sign up for the audio podcast. The show, and we say this every week, but the show generally goes about an hour and a half. The Truth Network gets, 58 minutes. So, you can enjoy the full glory of the show, which is in full video if you want to check it out on YouTube or the front of the website. Also, Ron Carlson, who does our audio processing at the station, he has saved my bacon a number of times. Sometimes I send him just garbage. Like, we were trying to get our stuff together, and the audio quality wasn't great, and Ron always spent a lot of time making sure that, hopefully what you're getting sounds good, and that's primarily due to his magicianry. So big thanks to him. And to be honest with you, none of this is possible from our perspective without people sponsoring the show. Second to none is Bob Eisenhower with the Eisenhower team. Bob has been just awesome. He has supported us our time on the air. He's been a great friend. He's awesome at what he does. The whole Eisenhower team's great. Like that's the deal was we stink at selling ads. We stink at like interacting with people. And the truth was is like we know Bob and we know he does great work. So that was easy. And so a big thank you to Bob for all he's helped us with the show. Obviously, we still highly recommend go to EisenhowerTeam.com or give Bob a call at 515-979-2883. Now may or may not be the right time to buy or sell a house. Bob knows that kind of thing. Maybe you just want to see what your house would be worth and see what it looks like in the market. Again, Bob knows that kind of thing. I don't know, maybe you guys don't do this, but like I probably check the houses once every 6 weeks or so just to see what's out there. Maybe there's an opportunity that I haven't missed. And here's the deal. I can do that on my own. Or, there's sweet folks at the Eisenhower team. That's what they do. They know that kind of stuff. Instead of you pecking away at the internet with your galoshes on, you're going to find yourself a house in Norwalk or something.
I deserve better. What do you mean my house is only worth what I paid for it?
Dang it. I didn't go to the EisenhowerTeam.com one time. I almost bought a house in Tanzania.
Wow. A mistake.
Big mistake.
My name was Timmy. So anyway, big thank you to Bob. We very much appreciate
pleasure.
It. And also to Westfield Veterinary Hospital in Johnston, Jared Roy with On Purpose Promotions, and the good folks at Valley Services Cleaning all have helped us out through the years. So big thanks for that. So we're not going away. We're not dying. We still live here. We're eating donuts and coffee in here. So, I mean, I just, I don't know.
I'm going to be honest. We're going to recommend all those people still.
Yeah.
So, it's going to be almost the exact same show. It'll just be on the internet.
Yeah. So you can check us out there. Thanks for hanging out with us at Live from the Path. We hope to see you on the ethers of the internet. And we're going to have to let you go. The show will go on both metaphorically and, physically. We will actually continue the program on the podcast. And so if you're hanging out for that, we'll see you in just a minute. If not... I do want to bid you a very a very thankful and glorious farewell. I hosed it up, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
They've made good decisions.
We almost went off well, and then that happened.
No. I
think that's characteristic.
This
of our
is
show.
Right and good. This is what the show is about.
Is what you'll be missing.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Please be faithful. It means God will handle the ends. Thanks for hanging out with us on the Truth Network. We'll be right back with you. You've been listening to Live from the Path.
Here's the deal. Bob had like four donuts while we were having that show.
I saw it happen the whole time. I was sitting here thinking to myself, man, I snuck one cheese poof.
We have We have almost every angle covered in this, and Bob only chose to hide from one of the covers while he was eating the donut. And then he would come up with a very guilty look on his face.
So you can see that when I duck up.
That was my favorite part of the show. Yep. Blah, 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 Holy Spirit, God's direction, Bob's eating a donut.
I was led.
I'm pretty sure.
The Holy Spirit led me to that donut.
I saw a pillar of fire make its way over to the donut box. Herrick was talking, and I heard this crackling in my headphones, and I was looking around like, who is crackling paper? And Booba's over here digging popcorn out of a sack. And he's got it hidden low as if the proximity of the paper to my eyes makes it quiet or not.
I didn't realize this was going to be a very loud operation. And then I saw in there and I saw something I wanted, and I kind of went for it. You know? I sat there and I stared at it for the first 25 minutes of the show. I held back. I had restraint, and then I stopped.
Booba pulled the X-15. Is this what seems reasonable to me?
Yeah, exactly. I had to go through
a
thought process. I'm like, is this where my life is? Is this where I'm at? Is this Booba? Yep, it is. Yeah. And then I grabbed it, and then I started putting my enormous Jimmy Dean sausage fingers into this small bag, trying to pull out something that's going to make my fingers fatter, and it didn't work.
Wait, what was it? Was it a candy corn?
No.
M&M's?
No, it was like little, it's like a cheese poof thing. Huh. Like, I don't know how to explain it other than that. I feel like I should say that in a Cartman voice. But
cheesy poof.
It's my cheesy poof. And so, yeah, no, it was delicious. If you guys wanted to know.
No, that was worth it. Dude.
I thank Eisenhower for bringing them in.
Yes.
They're great. I'm excited to enjoy the rest of them after the show.
So I got a question. Where did the name Booba come from anyway?
Hey, man. That's a difficult question to answer. So
no, it's not.
There's
a question.
There was this time I was in Singapore. And, all right, this story's already a lie.
No. So I was working. I don't work here. This is not a legit operation. I feel like everyone knows this. So I have a corporate gig of which I'm responsible for. And so part of this deal is we have to review output of some things that go on. And so I'm reviewing some paperwork that comes through. And there's a name on there. And it's like John Booba III. And I thought, boy, that's a cool name. I thought, I wish I knew someone named John Booba III. And I thought, the chances of me meeting this guy are slim to none. So, like, I just changed Choi's name to John Booba.
Hey, man, it wasn't even specifically like that. You just showed up to the show and said, hey, man, I saw a sweet name today, and I got to name somebody that. And it was just you and me, so it was just like, I'm going to start calling you Booba. I said, sweet, that works. There's no way that's going to catch on. Years later, nobody knows what my name is on this show. They just know who Booba is. And believe it or not, that was God totally working like an ego thing for me. Like, I don't know if you knew that at the time, Ben, but, like, God was kind of trying to turn that because I, for some reason, thought that I was going to get famous off of this show. Like, I've never been blatantly honest about that before, but I think it's the time to say it.
You were on this show?
I was on this show years ago, and I thought to myself, hey, man, this is my ticket out of this joint. Like, this is where Troy Dean Engeldinger the first hits it big. I was thinking to myself, man, we're going to get syndicated. I didn't know what that meant. We're going to get syndicated, and then we're going to get sold in different. I mean, people are going to listen to us. I'm going to be like Elvis Duran. Like, it's going to be great, and I'm super excited about that. And then God shows up and says, ha, no one's going to know who you are, even if this does take off. And then John Booba was born. And so it's funny that it's kind of taken over my life because half of my social media presence is based off of John Booba. Wow. Like, legitimately, like, my Snapchat's Booba. My Instagram's based off of Booba. My Twitter's based off of Booba.
My kids call him Uncle Booba.
Yeah, I'm called Uncle Booba by more than one set of children. Like, legitimately, it's become who I am. And I have to explain that every time. And apparently, by the way, that's a bad word in the Philippines.
Right on.
So when I went,
it's just a descriptive word. In the Philippines.
So when I was in the Philippines, I told them about the radio show. I said, "Yeah, you know, I didn't even know how to describe it to them, so I just said, you know, I do talk radio.
Superstar.
Yeah, exactly. I'm an American radio personality, and my name is John Booba on the show." And they all started giggling, and I'm like, oh, no, what happened? What seems to be the situation, ladies? And they said, Booba is a Filipino word for, it's a Cebuano word for a well-endowed woman.
A buxom woman.
Yeah, exactly. And I couldn't really handle that, and I just said, I kind of walked away from the situation. I was like, oh, all right, I'm going to go away now. Seems like a situation I'm going to be involved in. So they kept calling me Booba over there, meaning the Cebuano word. And I'm just like, hey, man, I don't know if that's right to say.
It would be awkward if you walked on the seedy part of town and it said, come in, Booba. You're right. Like, yes.
Yeah, exactly. Like, I'm like, hey, Booba. Everywhere. Like, oh, cats. Everybody knows me now. So that's, yeah. So John Booba has stuck for years, and I did not anticipate it sticking.
Then just saw it on a piece of paper at work. Huh?
Yep.
I honestly didn't think it'd stick for more than a week, and now here it is, years later. I love it.
That's pretty good.
I love it.
I love it.
My name still carries the same small amount of water it did when I started.
Exactly. I'm just like, hey, man, nobody knows who I am. I love that. If anybody, one time it's ever happened in the last 6 years, like if anyone has ever recognized me from the show, they call me Booba, and I'm like, that's God killing me. I like that. So, yeah, move on.
Troy, if I die before you and get to heaven and have access to the Book of Life, I'm going to look to see whether or not God lists you as
Troy. Hey, if God wrote my name, John Bova
or John Bova the Third,
A.K.A. Troy Engeldinger.
That's going to be awesome. When you show up, he's like, nope, I don't see you.
You're like, Troy Engeldinger? He's like, no, who's that? I'm like, John Bova the Third?
Oh, yeah, we've got that.
Oh, yeah, we
come
got
on
him.
In.
Yeah. Come on in.
Hey, you were on that. You were American radio personality.
You're an American radio personality turned Filipino joke, right? Yes, God. Come on in, buddy.
Dear Life from the Path, I am a woman who works in an office building. What's the proper etiquette when the cleaning service is cleaning the restroom? If it is a woman, I tend to go in anyway. If it is a man, I wait. Most of the time.
Sorry, what? The last caveat was, if there's a dude in there, you'll go in and use the facilities while he's in there cleaning?
Yeah, the lady. It's a lady, and she's saying if there's a lady in there, she will generally go in anyways. If it's a dude, she most likely wait unless it's one of those deals.
No.
What?
No, you stay out while they're cleaning.
Yeah.
Hey, man, why don't you have two bathrooms?
Huh?
Just in case that happens.
They do. A male and a female.
Well, what I'm saying is like two male bathrooms and two female bathrooms.
I'm a gentleman or a bugs and woman.
I feel like that should always happen. I don't care how big it is.
I used to clean bathrooms to get my, during college for money. And I
hope
absolutely.
So.
I'm glad it was for money.
Yes,
it'd be weird
had,
if you said
yes,
for like
I had
Reese's
cleaning
Pieces.
Job. It happened to be for bathrooms. And I absolutely hated it when people would come in there and be like, I am still cleaning this. You will wait your turn.
People have no respect for the bathroom.
Even guys?
Yeah. Well, it was only guys' bathrooms.
Okay.
Yeah. Where I was. Yeah. Because it was like dorm rooms and stuff.
So you hated that guys would come in and use...
Because I'm trying to clean, and they're like, you know what? I'm just going to make a mess.
Yeah,
everywhere.
But that's eventually going to happen no matter what time it happens.
Yes,
yeah.
But at least give me like an hour to make sure... make it pretty.
An hour? Seriously?
I'm not waiting an hour for you.
It was a rather large bathroom.
I'm trying to make it pretty in here, Fred.
You want a guy to do the pee-pee dance
Put
for an
away.
Hour?
There were...
Why have you sullied my work?
There were two bathrooms in the dorm room hall, and there was one bathroom in the main area. You can choose one of the other two while I'm cleaning this one. And if you happen to be strong enough to remove the barricade that I've put in front of the door because I just got sick and tired of it, just you, leave me alone.
You barricaded your way in there?
Yes, I barricaded the door.
What?
This is a barricade you're able to move, right?
Yeah.
Why would it stop anyone else?
This will stop an average man. Not me. I brought it.
I put a chair in front of it.
The wall, there's like a wall maybe 4 feet from the door, and I had a cart with me. So I would wedge the cart
so
between the walls.
You mean some dude had to use the restroom, would run in and crush the cart, run past you, go, ha-ha, well, your barrier doesn't stop me.
They'd open the door 6 inches to the cart, and then they'd start screaming at me to, like, move the cart so they can use the restroom or use a shower or whatever. I'm like, you can wait an hour to shower, guy. I don't care if the banquet is in, you know...
You should have those little plastic bags outside the door. They could have used those.
What?
Dan's a problem solver.
I have a pet. I know how that works.
Cleaning people don't like it when you come in while they're cleaning.
And I don't think anybody likes it when you poop in the bag.
Yeah, I would say not.
Like, I've never been in a situation where that was acceptable.
No, you go on the floor.
I've been in some
you pick
weird
thing. That's how that works with the pets.
Yeah.
You ever take a pet for a walk in the park?
Here's another one of those things we're not going to take Dan's advice on that situation.
You wanted etiquette. I'm giving you etiquette.
Yeah. It's even worse when they leave personal items in the bathroom. It's like, you left... This towel's been
How did you become such a crotchety old man?
How long were you a custodian? Because it sounds like you did 60 years at like an airport.
3 years. I was a custodian for 3 years.
You could write a memoirs book about all the stuff you've been through, man.
Here's the thing. Don't leave your towels in the bathroom.
Someone's left personal items in here.
Are these your personal items?
Jeez, Andrew.
You were the old bathroom curmudgeon that nobody wanted to deal with.
Yeah, exactly.
I want you to write one of those posters that's 99 things to not do in a public bathroom when the janitor's there.
Don't deal with me and stay out of the bathroom while I'm cleaning it.
Oh, now here's the thing. I think the better part about
the bathroom troll
is to let someone clean the bathroom by their lonesome. They're not going in there while they're cleaning. I don't think you need to wait an hour. In fact, I don't think you need to wait more than 1 second after the man has left the bathroom. It's then open for business again.
Yeah.
But while he's in there scrubbing toilets, I feel like it's just the better part to put the hold on it for just a minute.
Is there an option for another bathroom?
Yes.
Okay, use that one.
Yeah, use the other bathroom.
No, here's the deal.
And if not, then go ahead and use it.
Look, they're human beings, man. Just roll in there and be like, look, I'm at 9 out of 10. What's the chance of me coming in here? Pretty low. That's fair. All right, I'm out. And then you go. Just deal with them on a human level. Ask them, look, I'm going to roll in there and use one of the urinals.
Yeah.
Give me a turtle head.
Yeah. Dan.
The fun part is when they enter the stall that has yet to have toilet paper replacement. Uh-huh. And you're like, joke's on you. I'm going to go to the closet and get some toilet paper.
Not only are you curmudgeon, you're vindictive, too? That's messed up, man.
I'm just waiting for some blackmail involved in this scenario. Come on. Get yourself a tip.
I'd be like, hey, you might want to need this. Going to need this.
I can imagine you just laughing at them and going, ha, 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 ha. I just put down comment on that toilet seat.
I've left you no way to clean yourself. Aha. What's wrong with you?
I didn't take the toilet paper from you.
In that situation, it's totally okay to do what Dan said. If you intentionally took the toilet paper, poo on the floor.
Here's the thing. If you do not provide him toilet paper, he's going to do other things in there that are to your disadvantage.
Yeah. Agree.
He's going to wipe it somewhere.
It's not my fault. They decided to use the restroom while I was attempting to grab toilet paper from the closet to replenish it.
Andrew, I very rarely schedule my bathroom visits. They just kind of show up.
Nobody consults with a custodian before using the bathroom.
I'm coming in about two.
It's not a sign-up sheet with the custodial staff.
I like to call it number two at 2:00. I'll be there.
Hey, Andrew, is it all right if I use your perfectly clean bathroom now?
Sure, whatever.
Now that your card is gone, is it okay if I walk in?
If your card's gone, then you can come in and do whatever.
I would crush that card.
I'll be here back next week.
I would reach in and grab that cart and throw it.
Carson, you've taken a role that is inherently support-oriented, and you've made it about yourself.
I love it.
Into a dictatorship.
Yeah. Yes. I'm going to clean this bathroom for me.
Yep.
Here we go. Okay. Secular says, I don't think there is a rule of etiquette regarding this.
Yes, there is.
Of course not.
There's a whole bunch of stuff against it.
That's because they haven't talked to Carson yet.
When the cleaning crew, or cleaning king as we have, is in the restroom, there's usually a sign posted to that effect. In many cases, if the janitor is a male in a women's restroom, he will immediately exit the room. However, if that doesn't happen, it's then up to the individual to determine if her call of nature is so urgent, it must be heeded immediately. So I ran into this way more as an electrician when I'm in there fixing like a light fixture or something in a lady's bathroom. And I'd get in there and I'd get it half, whatever, torn apart, and here come a lady and like, yeah, oh, no, I'm sorry, sorry. And then you wait, and then you come back in, and then you try to do something else, and here comes another lady in there. I'm like, man, I thought you guys were supposed to go in packs or something. You all come in at once. And so, like, you end up just trying to change a light bulb or something. It ended up taking, like, 4 hours, you know. But, it's not that big a deal. I mean, everyone knows you got to pee. I'm just the guy that works there, so I don't care how long it takes. I'll leave. I'll come right back. It's no big deal. Here we go. Dear Live from the Path. My husband and I have a great relationship. We work in the same school system. He's the administrator. I'm a counselor. But sometimes, we sometimes go to joint meetings, but when we do, he always acts awkward, like he doesn't even know me. I understand we have to behave professionally, but not as if we don't know each other. Recently, we were leaving a meeting and no one was around. I was going to give him a peck on the lips to say goodbye, and he turned away as if he wanted nothing to do with me. Ooh. What is the proper etiquette when spouses work together? Yikes. Bob?
I'm pretty sure PDA is not generally accepted. So the pick
in general?
In terms of a professional relationship, no. Yeah.
Well, I know I work with my dad and my brother. We don't kiss each other or hug each other regularly.
Eisenhower, I was about to be very confused by you relating to this story.
Yeah, I'm trying to relate it. So I guess we don't call each other father or son. I don't say, hey, dad. And that is a little weird. So I just call him Bill, and people look at me weird usually because they know it's my dad. So I've never worked with a girlfriend or spouse or anything, but I think I would refrain from PDA. And that's the closest thing I get. The only reason I bring it up, that's the closest thing I can relate to is working with a family member, but not calling them, you know, dad or father.
Yeah, and especially if he's an administrator and you're in counseling, then there's a certain level that administrators have to do in terms of maintaining the standard of etiquette and what's appropriate in terms of the office. So, for him to turn away from the PDA is actually pretty appropriate for him.
Yeah, agreed. I mean, I don't know what exactly about that meeting got your engine running, that you thought maybe you should throw some emotion his way, but, like, you're at work, sir. You know what I'm saying? Like, the meeting was over, the budget looked all right. Let's part ways. Yeah. We can kiss at home. That's why we bought it.
Yeah. Wait a minute. That's the reason you bought the house?
No, nobody was there. Everybody had left. They were alone.
I can't rebut any of my.
Is that true?
I'm holding on to it.
They were alone.
And someone can't walk into the room.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that may be true, but is it worth the risk in that?
Like, nobody know they're not married?
Wait, at this point in time, like, there's going to be guidelines as to what you need to do in a school system, of course.
It's a peck on the lips. They're not going to make out.
It doesn't matter. Yeah, no, you honestly don't think that's not going to blow up in our society?
Okay.
You can honestly tell me that's not going to blow up in somebody's
people,
face.
Yes, it's a peck on the lips.
Again,
Someone walks in, they see it, and the story that they're going to tell is that this administrator was making out with his wife. Sure. Even though that's not what was actually happening.
There are cameras in every hallway.
Yes, there are. I know that.
A prime reason not to do it.
I'm with Dan on this one.
What?
Yep. I don't have a problem with this. They're by themselves in the room. It's different if they're... They're like necking in there, right? But like, just giving them a quick kiss, like what would it say? We're trying to be a good standard. Well, you know what? Husband and wives kiss each other. This doesn't seem like a bad standard to me. It seems like a normal thing.
There's more that husbands and wives do as well, but that's not appropriate for the workplace.
Well, that's not going
to
happen there.
I sure hope that doesn't happen after that meeting, because then it comes back to Mike. Like, what happened in that meeting?
I can't control myself.
Hey, how many times, Ben and I, have you and I, like, had a little Middle Eastern, you know, peck on the cheeks before we leave every Sunday at church?
It does not happen.
Oh, it's never
happened.
Wait.
I guess that's just really hoping happen. That wasn't going to go there. Here's
dad
me
was
open.
Inspired by Bob's opening story.
Yeah. That was confusing.
Hey, man, I worked with my dad and my brother, too. We never in any way kissed each other on the lips or the cheek,
sometimes
forehead. We high-fived every once in a while, but that was about it.
That seems inappropriate.
We could rub beards every once in a while.
Yeah, exactly.
That's a big problem.
Hey, man. Nice beard.
I don't have trouble with the peck.
Here we go. Secular says, demonstrations of physical affection are not appropriate in a workplace situation if other people are present.
Prude.
You say you and your husband have a... great relationship, so I'm advising you to discuss it. Now, hold on a minute. Now, if the kiss means... Why does that kiss mean so much to you? Do you have no faith in this woman? You can't just kiss at home? Like, it's like those people that parent really loud publicly, or the couple that insists on sitting right next to each other and groping each other all night at a casual dinner date. You know what I'm saying? Like, I have enough confidence in the relationship with my wife that, like, I feel like I don't have to, like, place my ownership on her all the time or make a big hairy deal out
of
it.
Yeah, no, I'm not saying it has to be done. I'm just saying I don't have a problem if it is.
It's the lady who's writing in, and she's wondering, hey, why is it that my husband's not returning my affection?
Because he loves you, and he doesn't feel any reason to put you on the slaughterhouse sale market in front of everybody.
But she doesn't realize that.
Oh, I'm sorry, anybody who receives a kiss in public is a harlot?
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
Seems a little excessive.
Cover your face.
I didn't say it, you did. Now, excuse me, I'm going to read the rest of my report. Because no one was around, there should have been no harm in a simple peck goodbye.
Yep.
Personally, I think he owes you an apology.
Yep.
What he did wasn't nice.
Preach it, secular.
I cannot think of a... Here's the deal. Let's say I even thought that I wasn't comfortable in that circumstance. I can't think of a case where I would turn my face away from my wife. You know what I'm saying? Like, maybe I'll accept the thing and then I say, hey, maybe, I don't know, something about that makes me uncomfortable. Let's not do that in here.
Well, she had, like, dried spinach on her lip or something.
Yeah. That's true. Maybe this isn't a PDA thing. Maybe she just had something gross on her face.
Hey, man, dried spinach. That means it's been there a while. Like, that's disgusting.
Sweetheart,
probably the whole meeting.
Were you eating the honey mustard dusted pretzels in the meeting?
That's true.
It sure looks like it.
She got like ranch dressing in her mustache or something. Like, I can see how it's a turnoff. Certainly.
Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with the PDA. Maybe she's just disgusting.
Could be.
Sweetheart, we left in a hurry this morning. I am 100% certain you didn't brush your teeth.
Yeah.
Get away.
That is a half a banana stuck to your cheek. A whole half a banana.
I made that breakfast. I recognize it.
It's disgusting. I love you, but you have got to take care of that banana. Here we go. Dear Life from the Path.
How is it even there?
Yeah. What is holding that on?
That's amazing. Because, and disgusting. What kind
of weird food adherence.
You need to shave your cheek. Your cheek beard is holding on to this half a banana.
And get your personal items out of here.
We're at work.
Get out of this bathroom. There's cleaning people in here.
I might have to fire you as your boss. Dear Life from the Past, my calico cat, Rosie, seems to be fixated on my next-door neighbor, Ron. Every morning, Rosie grooms herself for an hour, then jumps in the window to watch for Ron to go for his morning run. She sits there until Ron comes out of his house. He exercises a lot and has kept himself in shape. While I admit I have let myself go. As soon as she sees him, Rosie starts purring. Holy cats. I have to say that I resent this. I provide her with room and board and brush her regularly. Keep yourself together. But while I'm doing it, she watches the window intently and then bolts to her lookout post if Ron appears. I bought new window treatments, which she scratched her way through, damaging the blinds and shades. Filling her food dish strategically before Ron goes out doesn't deter her. I love my cat, but I feel she is being unfaithful. What should I do? Hold on. P.S. I'm happily married. My wife thinks I'm crazy. And Rosie has been fixed. Larry.
Okay.
Oh, it's a guy.
Please. It's a dude.
Wow. My calico cat Rosie doesn't love me anymore, and she's staring at another man.
Professional counseling. That's all I got.
No. No. This person needs to just divorce his wife and become a cat man and have 50 of them so he can at all times have some kind of relationship with cats. I am creeped out by this guy.
I've read the biblical exceptions for divorce, and I don't recall I want to be a cat man.
It's one of those extra biblical things.
My cat's having an affair.
My cat's cheating on me.
Hey, man. The only reason he knows this is because he has also been spying on Ron for hours.
Right? I noticed how fit Ron is.
Yeah.
He's looking swole today, and Rosie noticed.
Yeah, I feel like I wouldn't be able to tell the same story. Like my writing in, my same circumstance would be, hey, the cat stares out the window all the time, and it's not really doing anything. Like, not, hey, I stared outside and noticed it's purring at a well-fit man named Ron.
The cat stared outside, so I laid next to it for an hour and a half and watched what it was looking at.
Right, there is one part of the story that I'm not sure I believe, and that's the word happily. Everything else I can believe, but I got to ask some questions about that part.
Here's the deal. When you say, my wife thinks I'm crazy, she doesn't live with you anymore, friend. There's a couple pillows stacked together with a balloon on the top where your wife used to be. She has left months ago. And listen to me.
You think she married Ron? Do you think she left him for Ron and now he's like taking it out on the cat?
Here's the deal. How long have you owned a cat? Cat's behavior cannot be explained with any type of logical exegesis. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, I've seen a cat stare at the corner of a room for a couple hours. And then out of nowhere, end up on its back, splayed out in all four directions, just ready to have a nap. You know what I'm saying? There's no explaining a cat's behavior. And so you're happened in your life. You have projected this personality on a cat.
Correct,
who, to be very honest with you, doesn't even like you. Doesn't like Ron. He just likes food and doing whatever the heck he wants, because that's what cats do. And so, like, the cat has no physical affection for you or Ron or anyone else in the world. He just likes to lay down in the sunshine, eat whatever he wants, and poop in your closet. And that's it. That's it.
So all these qualities that he's described attributing to his cat are really, truly attributing to himself, is what you're saying.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like.
That's also what I was thinking as you were reading it. I thought, you know, the cat really is daydreaming going on the hunt. Mm-hmm. The cat wants to eat him.
What? To eat the Ron, the neighbor?
The fit neighbor?
Okay, listen to me. When I don't have the microphone, I'm going to need you guys to rebut Dan faster. When Dan says things like, the cat is going to eat Ron, you need to immediately jump on board.
You think the cat's sitting there like, hey, swole Ron, you're lucky these windows are here.
He's on a safari hunt.
I don't think the cat's doing that.
It's a big metaphor, I think. this whole thing, it reminds me of like a radio show when somebody calls in for advice and says, you know, instead of saying, hi, my name is Bob, and I want to talk about this problem I have, it's, hi, my name is Bob, but I've got this friend who has this problem. I'd
he
like
wants
to talk
to
about
a
this
human
friend
being that runs by the house every day.
I mean, he knows the cat gets up there and actually purrs while he watches Ron.
So combining these two together, we have a guy who seems to be a cannibal, perhaps?
Yeah.
Is that what we're going for?
I think the cat's purring because it's being neglected by its owner, who is too busy staring at Ron.
Yeah.
I wish.
Yeah.
That's
creepy.
The owner's just like, hey, swole Ron.
Yeah.
I noticed how you're incredibly fit.
No, I think.
Well done, sir.
The cat envies Ron because Ron gets to run away.
True.
And I'm stuck in this house with
I wish
dude.
I could go exercising with Ron. My dude just sits on the floor all day watching me watch another guy. What's my existence life? He feeds me at the same time he stares at a dude. It's weird.
Okay, here we go. Here's Secular's advice. This is painful. Dear Larry,
What a sad situation.
Oh, just don't.
Few things are more painful than feeling rejected by a love object. You did
Wrong.
You didn't mention how sedentary you are, but it's possible that Rosie watches Ron because he is a moving object.
That's, yep.
And you sit on your duff.
That's right. Your house is so lack of movement that any movement will the cat will immediately run to. Okay.
Cat goes, hey, Ron.
Consider joining Ron on his runs, and you may find Rosie is watching you too. However, if that doesn't work, you may have to share the affections of your cat.
Hey, Ron, it. Mind if I join you?
I'm trying to win back the love of my life.
How does that conversation go? Hey, Ron.
I've been watching you for a while.
Rosie's... hey, Ron, you lift, bro? Because you look like it. Rosie's been taking a sweet liking to you. And, you know, it makes me feel uncomfortable, and it makes me feel inadequate. And I'd really like to spend some time... You know, can you show me the ropes as to how to exercise? And then he'll go, oh, Rosie, is that your wife? No, that's a cat. Yeah. Cat stares at you, and I don't like it. And I want to be fit and swole, too.
And the cat's probably going to continue to stare at you. I'm just going to be out here, too, under the impression the cat's looking at me.
Is it okay if I soak up the attention my cat is giving you? Because I'd love to go for a run. Apparently, I'm sedentary.
Like, how shallow do you have to be? Like, there's a lady across the room. Looking at a really handsome guy. And
go stand by that handsome guy.
Stand by him and go, and convince yourself, yeah, she's looking at me.
It's like,
yeah.
Oh, hey, Johnny Depp, do you mind if I stand next to you so all the ladies staring at you, I can soak that up too?
Do you mind if I put this lotion on you while my cat watches?
Which, as creepy as that scenario is, we've got to also acknowledge the fact that it's not a lady, it's a cat.
My darling Rosie. Hey, man, so this would have been... Yeah, it's true. It would have been less creepy if he would have explained Rosie to be his wife rather than his cat.
Yeah.
Then...
Or maybe not. I mean, the whole situation sounds a little rough.
We don't hold paws anymore.
I try to feed my wife strategically before Ron comes running by.
I cook delicious meals. I set them out on the table while Ron goes for his runs. She still lays by the window staring at him, purring.
Soup's on, honey. I'm going to go out to the living room.
Soup's on.
Sweetheart, we're going to have tomato soup at approximately 6:25.
You
can you be here?
Holy cow.
Busy staring at Ron. I made chicken noodle.
Can we make like Ron and just run away from this whole situation,
please? There we go. We got time for one more. Here we go. I'm a 25-year-old who has been dating a great guy for a year. The relationship is everything I've ever dreamed of and more. My only concern is that my friends don't seem to care much for him. That doesn't bother me, but what does bother me is they are distancing themselves from me now. I am no longer invited to gatherings, my quote's best friend doesn't keep in touch anymore, and I have given up on trying to reach out every time. If I do manage to talk to her, she makes an excuse to get off the phone as quickly as possible. I have never done this to any of my friends, regardless of whom they were dating or what life threw at them. Is this a normal part of life? Should I consider my friendships?
Wait, I would ask them what their reservation is.
Yeah. Know.
Is there a chance that you turned into a jerk after you started dating this dude?
Yeah, I mean, maybe they don't like your boyfriend, Ron.
Maybe they don't like your boyfriend, Ron, and they don't like you with Ron because you've changed.
Maybe because he cleans himself by the window. Yeah. Yeah.
Does Ron go for jogs and the cat watches?
Here's the deal. Like, your whole set of friends doesn't immediately become untrustworthy when you start dating a man. Maybe there's something up.
Yeah.
Let's be reasonable here. Like, maybe you just got the wrong deal. Maybe he's the wrong man.
The only thing that's wrong with him is he doesn't have a job, and he sits in my house all day. My friends don't like that. He's a sweetheart to me. He cooks and cleans, but he doesn't do anything.
He means well. He keeps a diary.
I would have a conversation with your friends. However, if he's a long-term guy, your friends will be gone at some point anyway, and he won't. So invest in the relationship because your friends are going to change.
There's a lot of red flags there, though. You would think, I mean, if they won't even – talk to her or return her calls because of this guy she's dating, there's got to be something off. Who knows what it is.
Yeah, have you never seen a romantic comedy? He displays all the signs. You start dating a guy, no one else that you've ever known wants to deal with you anymore. It's classic. It takes about an hour and 15 minutes, but then everyone realizes he's a jerk, and then, you know, it goes back to normal.
He loves the neighbor.
Yeah, I mean, you could have catty friends. Like, you could have jealous friends. I mean, it's possible, but then you might really realistically bring into question, are you friends with all these jerky people?
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Maybe this is time to cut ties with them anyway.
You've got a bunch of conditional friends that are just like, oh, you're with him? We no longer want to see you or speak to you.
Yeah. It's
like,
some people just don't do well with dating and friends. You know, I've had friends that when they have a girlfriend, they just disappear for 6 months. And then when they break up, I know because they're back.
I mean, you know, it could be that. Mm-hmm. I mean, we just don't know.
I have like six of those friends. They just kind of disappear, and I'm like, where have you been? They're like, oh, I had a girlfriend. I'm like, what was her name? Oh, it's not important. I'm like, okay, well, good to see you again.
I don't know why you're not dating anymore. What's your?
You talk about her with such affection.
Hi, my name is Amy. I don't care. This thing's got about a 6-month shelf life. Boob is waiting for me.
I'm not going to see my friends for a while, so we'll just get over it.
Here we go. Secular says, relationships sometimes ebb and flow. Before reconsidering these friendships, have a frank and honest chat with these women about why they don't like your boyfriend. That your BFF will treat you the way she has is puzzling, unless she's jealous because you spend so much time with your boyfriend or he has offended her in some way. On a different note, does this man have friends of his own? Do the two of you socialize with other couples? Having been together for a year, are you making new friends together? If the answer to these questions is yes, then it may be, indeed, time to move on from this tribe of lady friends. Man, I don't make no couple friends. I don't know. I don't know how the people do that normally, because, I mean, I still have my friends. The lady still has her friends. I have to talk to their husbands every once in a while because they're in the same room, but, man, I don't know that we go to the gun club or anything together. We're just like, hey, we're coming over to your house, I guess. How's your job? That's pretty much it. Ben?
I don't have any friends.
Okay, hold on. Does anybody have any friends?
I have a couple.
Yeah.
I have a cat named Rosie, but I'm feeling she might be cheating.
She's a calico.
Hey, is that who's staring at me as I go running every day?
Ben, let's be honest. You are not the Ron in this situation.
Ron.
You are not the gentleman that's getting older that's staying fit.
Yeah, I am.
No. Let's cast these characters correctly. You are not Ron.
Yeah, I am.
I was wondering what that spray bottle of butter Ben had in front of his face. What the heck's that, Ben? Don't you worry about it.
It's like, hey, sweetie, I bought an ab lounge. There's a couple neighborhood cats that I've
it's gotten fancy. It's margarine. I'm worried about my figure.
It says less fat. Why isn't it working? I've been putting this on for weeks.
I'm going to go to the doctor in 2 weeks and go, I've been putting on that third less fat margarine for weeks. And nothing has happened.
And that cat licked me once. Now won't quit staring at me.
I knew them shorts were too short.
You, sir, have made the mistake of listening to Live from the Path. Thank you for hanging out with us so far tonight. We very much appreciate it. Here's one of the worst things about stopping the Truth Network show is that if you have complaints about the show, I'm going to have to field them myself.
Oh, man.
As opposed to, this was the last week. So if you want to complain about the show, even the podcast, if you could complain to the radio station, I feel like that's still appropriate. Next week, I'll take back full responsibility if the show stinks.
Now would be the perfect time to complain about the show.
Yeah. I mean, light the joint up, right? There's no consequences. You go ahead and do what you got to do. If you really love the show and miss it, God bless you. Tell somebody. And I think that's it. We'll see you next week. Right, same bat time, same bat channel. Be faithful means God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path. Since you guys know the...